In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So, who's a control freak? And the rest of you. Those who don't have their hands up are just controlling their hands. Right? We all like a controlled life. Right? Everyone likes a controlled life. We all like to be able to be completely in control of every detail. Our perfect scenario is to be able to plan to a detail everything that happens. We'd like to control who we are, what family we belong to, how we grow up, how what we're taught, etc., etc., etc. The only problem is that the vast majority of that is really not in our control. Although we'd like to control it, it's a far cry from the reality of things. We make so many plans for ourselves, and we have this scenario in our minds. But it doesn't always work. Now, am I suggesting that we don't make plans? Of course not. Our Lord is a Lord of order. He is not a God of the haphazard, as we all know. One thing I detest is randomness, because it is so ungodly. There is no randomness with God. There is a plan. We have every right to go with the plan, and we have every right to go against it. Right? So the plan is an optimum plan. God, because He knows us, because He understands who we are, because He made us, has a plan for us. But we can go against it. And that sometimes we say is the beauty of God, and often we think that is the frustration of God. Because I think deep down, many of us would just like to be put on train tracks, told where to go, and not be given the opportunity to veer off them. Because that would take away the concept of temptation, sin, falling into sin, making mistakes, and so on and so forth. But that's not how God created us. It's not how God wanted us. If He wanted us like that, He would have done it. If He wanted us as carbon copies of each other, He would have done it. If He wanted to create us without a will, He would have done that. He created us to make choices, and to make plans, and to dream, and to be ambitious. He created us to want to succeed. And He created us to seek satisfaction. That's who we are. That's why one of the most frustrating and I think saddening scenarios is where particularly young people lack vision, lack drive, lack enthusiasm, lack ambition. Because that's not how we're supposed to be. There is a difference, however, between making a plan and having a particular outcome come to us. Epistle of St. James, chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's the reality of our lives. It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We've seen horrible things over these past few weeks. People leaving Holland on holidays as families in a plane never made it. An act that had nothing to do with them, a conflict that they were not party to, and their lives ended. I've got to tell you that only a few days before that, I was on a flight back from Australia, going roughly over the same airspace. I made it. Those 300 people didn't. Life is not certain. And when we want to deal with it as a certainty, that's when things go wrong. We must always plan. We must always have ambitions and desires. We must ask God for things. But we must also be ready to expect when the outcome is different to our expectation. So, St. James says, we plan and we say, today and tomorrow we'll go here and we'll do this. Should we not plan then? Of course we should plan. But what happens when things don't go according to plan? What happens when things go in a way that I haven't really accounted for? Book of Jeremiah, chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Why? Why, God, am I a person who's trying to do the right thing, who's making the right plans, who's living the right life, as far as I can determine? Why is that changing? Why am I unable to do what I want? Yet there are other people who are treacherous, who are evil, who desire to do the wrong thing, yet they seem to be getting everything they want. If we're dealing with expectation, if we're dealing with satisfaction, we sometimes compare ourselves to others. And we think, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be faithful. But why is this not working for me? Why does it appear that those who go against the will of God are those who actually end up getting their way? See, the worst thing we can do in life is to compare. The worst thing we can do in life is to expect something from God and say, God, you owe me. You owe me. You owe me. I'm better than that person, and so therefore I should get what I want. I should get what I ask for. There are two faults in that reasoning. First, God owes us nothing. God made us. God gave us everything. Second, I am no better than anybody else. Whether I consider myself as righteous or a sinner, or I consider the other person as righteous or a sinner. So if I'm going to put these restrictions on what happens, I'm going to become disappointed. There's a premise to everything in life, and that is, God doesn't change. We're really happy with God, we love him, we say poetry, we say prose, we will sing a ballad, right? We will sit there and sing God's praises when we get our way. But when we don't want to speak to him anymore. We're upset with him. We think he's abandoned us. Why would God change? God can't change. Perfection cannot change. God is God. And that's why the premise we must understand is that in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is not just faithful when he does what we want. He's not just faithful when we follow his lead. But God is faithful in everything. We need to live our lives in a way in which we do everything we can. We live our lives faithfully. We do what we can and present ourselves before the Lord. We've been speaking about satisfaction and success over this weekend. And it's great when we make plans, we serve faithfully, we are diligent, we work towards these plans, but then the minute things don't go our way, we doubt everything. We doubt God. How unfair is that? How unfair is it that I'm willing to be happy and sing God's praises and to be close to him and to consider myself as his child when I get what I want, and the minute things go wrong, in my assessment, I turn my back on him? God is faithful. I don't want to get too philosophical, but I want to challenge you on one thing. Who is to judge whether something turns out right or wrong? You and I make plans. We put a perspective. We say what we want. But then, when something happens against what I want, who am I to say, this is right, this is good, thank you God, for even though I asked for something that was not good for me, you gave me what was good? Do I have the courage and the insight and the faith and the wisdom to say that? Or am I just going to ask for what I want, insist on what I want, and when I don't get it, I realize, God, you've made a mistake. God, you've made a mistake. This can't be right. This is not what I asked for. I ordered red, you gave me blue. You got the packages mixed up. You addressed it, you sent it to the wrong address. You know, the guy over there got the color I wanted. It should have been delivered here. God is not our delivery man. God is not a logistics person. God's role in our life is not just to deliver packages to us when we desire them in the size we want them. And that's what we must challenge ourselves on. How do we deal with unexpected outcomes? With great faith that God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Why is it that I'm more than happy to accept God's will when it suits me, when I think I've gotten what I want, yet suddenly when something goes wrong, God's made a mistake? Am I putting myself above God's wisdom? Am I putting myself above God's love? Is the God who created me, who gave me life, and then when I made a mistake, presented the ultimate sacrifice of taking flesh and came to save me, even unto death, and then raised me through his resurrection, and prepared his kingdom and is awaiting me, am I going to put myself above him and say, God, I know better. I know what I need better. I know what you should have given me better. Can I really put myself in the place of God? Because if I can't, then I should be accepting. Not begrudgingly, not resenting what's happening, because we can say, yeah, fine, it's God's will. You know, we use it's God's will when generally we get a bad result, or we don't get that job interview, or someone's dying. It's God's will. We're not really accepting of it. We don't like it, but it's what we say to console ourselves. Should that really be how we communicate? Or should I believe that this is God's will? Should I believe that and understand it? Should I say, Lord, I want to be faithful. God, I want to be successful. I want to feel satisfaction. But you know what? I don't want to determine those things myself. I want you to guide my path. I want you to lead me. We have been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we are in the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, how can he possibly give us a bad thing? I'm sure when we're younger and we felt a pain, and our parents gave us medication, we thought it was the worst thing on earth. We were thinking, why are these people torturing us? Why are they giving me this bitter stuff that I don't like? Why, when I want a sweet, when I want a cake, when I want ice cream, are you giving me this bitter poison that is going to kill me? It goes through our minds as children. But then we grow up and we understand that it's not really poison. They weren't really trying to harm us. They didn't get delight in seeing us squirm and cry. That, and I've seen this happen with parents, and my heart breaks when parents are giving their children, their young children, medicine, and their children are crying, and they're really crying because they don't want it. And the parents are crying just as much. Because they realize that it might be causing pain and discomfort, but it's what's good. It's what's right. It's what will heal. So we want to move away from the picture of God who sits there and says, you know what, I am giving you this against your will, obey because you must. To God who's saying, Haley, I'm really sorry, I know this is what you want, but it's not good for you, so I'm going to give you something else. It may be bitter, it may be painful now, but it really is good for you. It pains me to see you suffer. But this is really what's right. This is really what's beneficial. This is really what's going to heal you. And so that's why, with that faith, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we must be diligent and present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. I need to say, God, I'm presenting myself to you. I'm presenting myself to you as someone who trusts you. Do with me according to your will, whether it be for myself or for others. I want you to utilize me. I want you to use me. In the words of the Old Testament prophets, Lord, here I am. Send me. I'm yours. Guide me according to your statutes. lead me and let me know what you want. Show me the wisdom of your ways. And if I don't understand it, if I can't appreciate it, if I'm not digesting it, just be patient with me. Just be patient and just let me understand. And I promise you, I will not forget that you are faithful. I will not forget that you love me. I will not forget that you created me out of nothingness and call me to everlasting life. I was nothing. I wasn't even a vapor. And now you have created me as this beautiful being, prepared me for your kingdom, and call me to that kingdom. So I'll be patient. Don't ever shy away from asking God to explain. Because God wants you to ask him to explain. Just don't stomp your feet when you don't like the answer. Don't have a little tantrum in the shopping aisle when your father does not give you that packet of sweets. Because you have a sensitivity towards it. Because it might harm you. Because it actually might even kill you. And so he withholds it. Present yourself to God and say, Lord, here I am. Do with me as you will. One of the most beautiful images of the Old Testament is God as the potter. As the potter. Shaping and molding us. But Lord, I expected to be a vase. And you've made me into a pitcher. Why is that? Because this is how you are more beautiful. Lord, I expected to be of one form or one shape. But you've actually shaped my life in a particular way, and you've guided me in a different way, and you've given me something totally unexpected. I'm out here, Habibi. I'm here. I'm molding you from out here. I see the whole picture. I have a plan, and I know in my mind, as I mold, and as it goes on, and as we progress, even though it hurts a little bit, when the clay is pulled from here and from there and shaped, when it might feel really constrained, when I'm putting pressure and turning you, when it might feel very uncomfortable as I pull you up, but when you're finished, I assure you, you will be beautiful. You will be the most beautiful, most perfect vessel that you can be. Because I don't do things by halves. I only create absolute beauty. And if you leave yourself in my hands to be shaped, you will be absolutely beautiful. Because that's all I can do. I can't do ugly. God doesn't do ugly. God does beautiful, and then we uglify things. There's a new word for you. God makes beautiful things, and we make them ugly. We deface them. We try to reshape them. We remodel them. I'm one of these people who will try to reshape things. So if I get something and I think it doesn't quite serve the purpose I want it to serve, I will try to reshape it. Now sometimes it works and it's great. Most of the time I make a complete mess of it. And that's how we sometimes work with our lives. With my life, God gives me this beautiful vessel and he says, you know what, I'm going to put blue here and red there, I'm going to make it long here and short there, I'm going to make it round here and flat there. I've got this beautiful image. God is a creator. He is the creator. I know exactly what I'm going to do. Has anyone seen glass blowing? Beautiful. You get this sand, just plain old sand. It gets put into plain old fire. Comes out as a lump, and then goes on the end of a blowing tube. And the glassblower, the craftsman, starts to do strange things. Blows and pulls the glass from here, and flattens it from there, and pounds it here, and makes a groove there, and puts it in the furnace, and brings it out, and pops it down, and puts it up, and blows through it. And you think, what on earth are you doing? What are you doing? That's ridiculous. And then you look at the finished product, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful, it's colored, it's transparent, it's functional. It was always in his mind. It was always how he envisioned it. That's the difference between our vision and God's. Our vision is limited. It's bound by our humanity. God's vision is unlimited. It's perfect. He has this image. He knows how beautiful he wants to make you. And you, and you. He knows exactly how beautiful he wants to make us. What we do, however, is we jump in the middle of the process. No, 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 hang on, wait, what's this long thing coming out here? I don't like this long thing coming off me. That's not the deal. I don't look beautiful yet. I know, but you're still being shaped. No, but hang on, why is this strange bubbly thing up here? What's that about? Yeah, but you're still being made. Just relax. It's not yet the fullness of time. You will not realize your complete beauty until I've finished my work. And I haven't finished working on you yet. We go through our whole lives being shaped and molded by God. Whether he's the potter or the glass blower, or just God who's shaping us as humans. He keeps working on us as long as we let him. And he will keep working on us until the day we die. So are we able, in the prayer of thanksgiving, as we pray it every day, we prayed it this morning, we pray it at the liturgy, we pray it everywhere, to say to God, we thank you on every occasion, in every condition, for all things? Are we able to do that? Or do I have an expectation that says, no, you know what? Along every step of the journey, as I stop and I assess myself, you need to make me look like I want to look. But it doesn't work that way. You're not a potter. You don't understand. You're the clay. You're this sand that becomes a lump of glass that then becomes a beautiful vase. You can't dictate what you look like, because I'm the one who sees from out here. I'm the one who shapes you and molds you. I have the vision in my head of who you can be. So just leave yourself in my hands. And that's it's a difficult thing for us to do. Like I said at the beginning, we are control freaks. Absolute control freaks. Some of us confessed, some of us unconfessed, some of us openly control freaks, some of us closet control freaks. But at the end of the day, there is a level of control freakishness in all of us. Am I wrong? No. Because we all want to put our mark on things, which is great. But remember that we don't know everything. We don't have the skill. And we should trust. You know, there's an expression that says, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Well, St. John Chrysostom says something similar to that. He says, we may always rejoice if we only keep our head a little raised above the flood of human things. So as long as our head is just a little bit above the flood, as long as we're still breathing, we've got to rejoice. He doesn't even say give thanks. He says rejoice. How many of us can rejoice if we don't get the result we expect? We don't rejoice, we throw a tantrum. We throw a tantrum. And I'll give you a couple of examples. The older son in the story of the prodigal son. First of all, the younger son decides he knows what's best. So he's going to leave his father's house. He wants to be a man. He wants to prove he can do it on his own. All he needs is some money and he'll be fine. So he goes out, squanders the whole lot, loses it, he's gone. Fine. Comes to his senses after he makes a mess of his life. Comes back, his father greets him, goes out, falls on his neck, kisses him, welcomes him, brings him back home, orders the fattened calf to be killed, and rejoices, for his son who was lost is found, and who was dead is now alive. Then his older son comes along, looks and says, hang on, what are you doing? Lo, I have been with you always, yet you don't even give me a goat to make merry with my friends. This isn't what I expected. This son of yours who squandered your wealth, when he comes back, you kill the fat calf. You can't see the full picture. You don't know what I saw. You don't know what I saw when I was standing looking out as I do every day. And I saw him coming over the hill, broken, impoverished, dirty, smelly, coming and falling at my feet. And you know what he was going to say? He said to me that he'd sinned against me, and he was about to say he wasn't worthy of being my son. He wanted to be a servant, so I had to prove to him that he was my son. You don't understand. You don't understand that I had to prove to him he was my son. I had to put the robe on him. I had to put the ring on his finger. I had to put the sandals on his feet. I had to kill the fattened calf so he would be sure that I was rejoicing at his returning. I didn't want him to come back as a servant. I was receiving him as my son. You are with me always. All I have is yours. He needed reassurance. We don't always understand why God does things. That's why the verse we read earlier about those who do evil and are treacherous, why are you dealing that way with this person who is living such a sinful life? That's not my expectation. My expectation is that I'm a good person, if I'm loyal, if I'm faithful, if I'm living a just and righteous life, you're going to reward me, not him. You are with me always, and all I have is yours. But we are rejoicing because this brother of yours, who was lost, is now found, who was dead, and is now alive. Are we ready to place ourselves in God's hands? Are we ready to say to him, Lord, I submit to you fully. Here I am. Are we ready to stand with Our Lady the Virgin Mary and recite the words of Luke 1:38, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Behold, Lord, I'm your servant. You want to put me here, put me here. You want to put me there, put me there. I know your love. I know your heart towards me. I know why you created me. Let it be according to your word, because your word is blessed. Your word is all-powerful, all-knowing. Your word is perfect. Let it be according to your word, because there is nothing I can say, or I can do, or I can think, or I can desire that comes anywhere near your word. So when I say to you, Lord, let it be according to your word, it's not because I'm humble, it's because I'm smart. It's not because I'm this submissive person who doesn't have a will, it's because I know that in your hand, I'm okay. I'm more than okay. I'm in the safest place I could possibly be. I am part of the greatest plan that could possibly be made for me. I will realize the most beautiful actions in my life that I could ever imagine. I'm sorry if I'm getting a bit excited, because I'm building up to a verse I love. I love this verse. If you've got a pen, write it down. If you've got a phone, pull your phone out now, because I want you to write this down somewhere. Stop playing Candy Crush. Or Angry Birds. Whatever it is you're playing now. Okay. Jeremiah 29:11. Right? Beautiful verse. I see people smiling already. This is a verse that can only make you smile. Who knows what it is? Beautiful verse. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you future and a hope." I read that again. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you future and a hope." Now let me ask you, what kind of person, what kind of ill-informed, unwise, put lots of other words in there, person would not put his or her life in the hands of a God who says that? What kind of person would not put his or her life willingly and freely into the hands of a God who says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you. These are the only thoughts I have towards you. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. The thoughts I have towards you are this. They're of peace and not evil. So be reassured. And even more, they are to give you future and hope." But Lord, come on. Nice, thank you for saying that. But you know, last week, when I didn't get that job, it didn't really give me future and hope. And with that relationship that I wanted, when she turned me down, didn't give me future and hope. And that guy I was interested in, when he didn't give me a time of day, no future, no hope. So what's that about? You say nice things, you write nice words, you send me beautiful scripture, but when push comes to shove, you don't deliver. Why? But hang on. Wait. Just wait. You don't understand. You don't understand. This is not a verse I like, by the way. This is probably self-indulgent of me. I'm putting on these verses I like, and I'm pretending like I'm coming for you guys, but I'm just really enjoying this. This verse unlocks a lot of life's mysteries. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Yeah, nice verse. Thank you, very nice. But you know what? It doesn't explain the job I didn't get, and the guy I didn't get, and the girl I didn't get, and of the stuff I didn't get. It doesn't explain any of that. But hang on. And this is a clarification I always make. And when this hit me, this clarification hit me, I thought, you know, Einstein had nothing on me. Who cares about relativity stuff? This is mind-blowing. This is changing the world. When you read this verse, it says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. It says all things. It doesn't say everything. There's a distinction. If it says everything, then everything must be good. Right? Then you get that guy, you get that girl, not the same, by the way, just in case anyone's confused here. You get that guy, you get that girl, you get that job, you get your degree, you get your life, whatever you want. But when it says all things, it means that God is putting this bit here and this bit here and this bit here. And he said, but God, but that looks really odd there. Just wait, give me time. And he puts this bit here and that bit there. God, but that doesn't belong. We just wait. And this one here and this one there. God, just please wait. Just stop. Okay? I'll finish putting all the pieces, then comment. Because your view is about this big. All you see is this piece going here. Now I tell you what. Move back. Move back and look at the whole picture. And you think, wow. That's what it means by all things work together. Everything put in its place may not make sense to us at the time. But with the overall picture, it all makes sense together. It all makes sense together. That's why sometimes I don't get this job. And I'm really angry. But I realize that it's opened the door for something better. This whole tragedy of the Malaysian Airlines flight. I saw an interview with a young woman with a baby who was going to the airport to go to see her family. And so, as she was at the airport, the flight was overbooked. And so they bumped her off the flight. You know what? I can't imagine what she was going through. Summer holiday, she's got a toddler, she's going to see her family. Must have been horrible. She must have been angry, must have been upset. You know, what do you mean? This is a fiasco. I'm never flying this airline again. Jump up and down. I want to speak to your manager. You know, that sort of stuff, right? You know, I want to speak to your manager. What are you talking about? I paid good money for this. Blah, 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 blah. Right? Okay. She's still alive. She's still alive. At the time, she must have thought, if she was Christian, if she was a believer, God, why have you done this? I've been preparing all this time. I want to see my family. It's the first time I've seen my baby. Why are you depriving me and them of this great gift? Would that be her view today? All things work together for good. All things together in the big mosaic of life that God puts together. I want to close with a beautiful quote from St. Augustine, who reassures us that the safest place for us is in God's hands. With all of our expectations, with all of our desires, with everything we want, with everything we expect, with the plans we have for ourselves, with the faithfulness, with the success, with the satisfaction we desire, there is one very safe place. St. Augustine says this: let my soul take refuge before the shadow of your wings. Let my heart, in this sea of restless waves, find peace in you, O God. It's beautiful. Let my soul take refuge beneath the shadow of your wings. Let my heart, in this sea of restless waves, find peace in you, O God. That is our God. He is our Creator. He is the one who loves us above all things. He wishes for us peace, future, and a hope. He wants all things to work for us if we love His name. His wings are there, and the shadow of those wings protect us, and in His embrace we are protected from the restless sea of this world. So have faith in God. Make known your petitions to the Lord. Ask Him, demand of Him, call Him to account, be angry. But whatever happens, be assured that in the hands of God, whatever happens, whether within our expectations or against those expectations, these are the safest, most powerful, and most loving hands we can ever be in. And glory be to God forever. Amen.